What is your favorite reality TV show? Have you watched the reality TV show Words in Fire? Do you know this? This is a reality TV show where contestants forge different ancient weapons like knives, sword, spear. And one of the popular judges is named Dog Markaiga. Have you heard about the name Dog Markaiga? He popularized the statement, "This weapon, sir, can kill." Since Dog was originally, accordingly, born in the Philippines, originally Filipino, viewers assumed that he may have mispronounced the word kill when he said, "This weapon, sir, can kill." However, his avid fans explained that it's not kill, but kill. K-E-A-L, an acronym for keep everyone alive. Well, does it make sense for this sharp weapon to keep everyone alive? How would that be? Sharp weapon may thwart, may discourage attackers. But anyway, pronunciation is vital to proper communication. If we can pronounce it properly, then we can communicate more clearly. And you may have observed when parents speak to their children, many parents, especially young parents, speak to their children, to their babies in baby talks. Many Filipino parents talk to their babies like, "Do you poo-poo? Do you pee-pee? Let's go ligo." Well, I don't know how to translate that, but that is how they speak. Or have you had that? If Pat would like to learn about that in your Sunday school, explain that, right? You explain what I said. Do you poo-poo? Do you pee-pee? Go ligo, all right? Or let's kain na. Or let's eat. Let's kain. Or, "Oh, soklay your hair," something like that. I don't know. I didn't say that before. What else? Now, if parents frequently speak properly or clearly to their babies, their children may learn early how to speak properly and early in speaking in baby talks. Reflect on what it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Parents, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training instruction of the Lord. Now, I don't know if you have read in the Bible if it says, when you speak to your babies, speak in baby talk. But what I learned is that bring them up in training instruction of the Lord. And most parents, if not parents, teach their children what they want to hear. Parents, especially if you are still planning to be parents, or if you still have young babies, listen carefully. Train them in the instruction of the Lord. All right? The very first word and phrase, parents, what did you teach? The very first word you teach to your children? Maybe, "Daddy." Say "Daddy." Say "Mommy." Say "Papa." Say "Mama." Come to "Daddy." Come to "Papa." Come to "Mommy." Come to "Mama." Right? Those are the first phrases that many parents would teach their children. When we teach their children, "Come to me, come to me. Come to Papa, come to Daddy." Are we not self-centered? Parents, We want attention from our children. We want them to come to us. Now, what do you think of our God the Father? Our Father in heaven. He would like us to come to Him too, right? Parents, we are commanded to bring up kids in training, in the training and instruction of the Lord. How should we do that? First, we should teach about God. If the first words of babies are like, praise God, thank you, Lord, is it not awesome? Is it not great to hear them instead of, mommy, mommy, daddy, praise God, praise God. Thank you, Lord. If we hear them at a very, very young age, before they can even walk, and they say that, that's awesome. Before children would learn to use cell phones, teach them to pray. Teach them to sing praises. You may teach them also how to play the musical instruments. Teach them. But many, many working parents, they do not want to be disturbed if they are cooking, for example, or doing something in the household, and their children would come to disturb them. They would just give the tablet, the cell phone, oh, you just quit quiet there, and so that they won't be disturbed. That is not a very good parenting. And many parents would do that, and then they complain when they become teenagers, their children become teenagers, they complain that they do not listen to them anymore. At a very young age, make sure you train them in instruction of the Lord. In their early years, we give instruction to our children, especially when we were in the missions. They were being homeschooled, so they have a lot of time. After they finish their studies, they have a lot of time, and they would like to play the computer. And we give them instruction. Before you play the computer, learn to play the guitar, or play the guitar for 1 hour, just for 1 hour. After 1 hour of playing the guitar, then you can play the computer in your free time, all day long if you have time. And you know the result, it's favorable. It's favorable. You know that you have seen the result. I'm not very good at playing the guitar, but I actually teach them to play the guitar. Now they are far, far better than me. Here's a challenge for you. If you don't know how to play a musical instrument, start learning with your children. Learn first, maybe 3 chords of the guitar, you're playing the guitar. This is how to play this, and then teach your children, and they will follow you. As you learn, they will learn. Somebody said, if you really want to memorize something, teach. If you want to learn, if you want to be more specific, or if you want to learn more about what you want to teach, what you want to learn, teach them. Even in many things. If you teach, you are forced to memorize, you are forced to know better than your students. When children sing and play musical instrument during worship service, parents are glad. When you see your children participating in a choir or playing musical instrument, there's this deep joy, glorious joy in your heart. Now on December, what's that? December 14, that is Java night, you will be observing more of the children who will be participating, and maybe that is one night that you would like to participate to. Reflect on what it declares in Revelation 19, verse 5. The voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you servants, you who fear him, both great and small." One of the many things that we will be doing in heaven is praising God. And many would think and imagine that heaven is very boring, because if that is all we do, praising God, what else? They just cannot imagine. We praise God because there is something that we experience that causes us to praise God. You just don't say to that a delicious food. When you say, "Oh, it's delicious," that's praising the food, right? Praising the taste of the food. "It's delicious." Why do you say delicious when you haven't tasted it? You say delicious because you tasted it. And you know, for example, you see this beautiful flower. How beautiful flower! Why do you praise the beauty of the flower? Because you see the beauty of the flower. Similarly, we praise God because there is something we are that causes us to praise him forever. How about that? Husbands, have you ever think about this? The first time you see your girlfriend before you become husband and wife, you say, "Wow, that's a beautiful girl." Can you imagine when you say it when you are gray and old? "Wow, that's beautiful girl." Do you still say that? Would you say, "Wow, that's a beautiful white hair"? Or, that's beautiful wrinkle on your face." Can you still say that? But in heaven, we praise God forever because it's unlimited. There's something unlimited that we praise God for, his goodness. Praising God for eternity, there must be something that causes us to praise him. This is why, when it says, "All your servants who fear him, both great and small, praise our God." But this term "servant" is not very amusing to the natural sinful man. The natural sinful man do not want to become servant or be called servant. They want to be independent. They want to become the master of their soul, the captain of their life. For Christians, God is Lord and King. God is Lord and King. In believers of God, we are biblically called servants of God. Since we admit that we sinned against God, and we know that we accept that all sinners suffer in eternal damnation or hell, through faith in Christ, we are eternally saved from eternal torture. Think about that. How can we express our gratitude to God practically? We serve him. And yet, to be servant of God is not even enough expression of deep gratitude to him. It's not enough. There's this story in the Bible where the poor Lazarus went to Abraham, and the rich man went to hell. And the rich man who went to hell saw the poor Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, or he is with Abraham. And the poor man said, Father Abraham, can you tell Lazarus to dip the finger in water and drop a little of water in my throat? I am so thirsty. And Abraham said, no, that cannot happen because there's this custom dividing us. We in heaven cannot go to hell, and you in hell, we cannot go in heaven. Now think about that. Is it in eternity, is it possible that in eternity we will be able to see those people suffering in hell? Hell, they say, Satan will be reigning in hell. It's kind of like a kingdom of Satan, but it's not. Hell is a torture for Satan and those who follow him. Satan will be having the worst torture in hell. He's not reigning and rejoicing and partying in hell. It's not. That is a misleading concept of those who don't believe in God. When you believe in God, you would imagine the torture in hell, the thirst, the hunger, the pain in hell. If you see that when you are in heaven, you would be very thankful and praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. You give me faith to believe that Jesus Christ died for my sin. Serving God is far greater life than eternal torture in hell. This is why many Asians, Filipinos particularly, work abroad to serve rich employer instead of suffering at home and don't know how to pay their bills and loans. Many people in social media are complaining about the high prices of electricity. They complain why they don't know where to get that. And many would go abroad, serve rich employers. They would rather be servant to rich employers than stay at home, be their boss, and yet don't know where to get or how to pay their bills. That is the idea of servant of God. Overseas foreign workers can relate to being servants. Being servant is far beneficial more than independent person who has no source of income. So being a servant of God is far more better than being independent person. Why? Because the source of everything we eat, we drink, we breathe come from God. When Jesus Christ returns, he takes into heaven all sinners who trust him. We were sinners. We trusted in Jesus Christ, that Christ was crucified for our sins, that the Lord took our sins and crucified them with Christ. And when Christ was crucified, his blood shed on the cross washed away our sins. And we would rather become servants of God than expecting to be tortured in hell. Yet the scripture teaches that God is more generous than we can ever expect. Even if the Bible says that we are servants of God, it says in the other part of the scripture that we are children of God. It declares in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Servants become children of God. When by faith we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God forgave us, and he adopted us as his children. Wow, but wait, What certainty do we have that we are adopted children of God? Don't be deceived. Have faith. Wait. Yeah, if you have, good. But wait, make sure that you've got genuine faith in Christ without any doubt. And here's a reality check for all. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. His blood shed on the cross washed away our sin. By faith, we believe such mystery. But what is practical proof that God forgave us? Forgive us of our sins, that our sins were washed away. Personally, ask yourself, when temptation to commit sin presents itself, can I easily avoid it? Can I easily say no to temptation? Just check yourself. Only you can answer that. You do not need to tell me, yes, I can. Only you can prove that. I do not need for you to tell me that you can. You need to tell yourself if you can, because it does that also prove if your sin had been washed away. If your sin had been taken by the Lord and nailed them with Jesus Christ on the cross. If your sin cannot control, if sin cannot control you anymore. Avoiding sin, this is the initial stage of Christian life. You are still in the initial stage. And as we grow mature spiritually, we become responsible children of God. When you are younger children, when your parents would say, wash your dishes, brush your teeth, and you feel bad because somebody is telling you what to do. Arrange your clothes, arrange your room, arrange the toys, and you feel like there's this, you cannot explain, but you don't like somebody telling you what to do. But when you grow mature, your parents would not tell you anymore what to do because they know you are responsible enough for your responsibilities. Now, how about spiritually? When you hear a command in the scripture and you sense that resistance in your heart, you sense that resistance. No, I don't do that. No, that I think this is what I understand about that. If there's that resistance, you are still young in your faith. That is the purpose of the commands. The commands is our like crutches, help us to walk, or a direction for us to know which path we should take. Imagine when you are driving. And you see the police traffic officer out there with the siren. If you sense like, oh, there's the police, you are very careful now how to drive because there's the police. But if you see that traffic officer there and you feel like, yeah, thank you, Lord, there's the police officer, I can drive safely because you want other also to be driving safely as you are driving very defensively. It's good that there's snow in Canada. Actually, I like snow. Why? When I'm driving, drivers are very, they drive better during snow time than during summer. During summer, I observe many drivers who would just overspeed. They would even cut you when you are driving at the right speed. Whereas during winter, they cannot do that or else they will be on the ditch, right? Now, As we grow mature spiritually and become responsible children of God, we also follow God's way of love. And as we grow mature, we eagerly desire the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because when we know our calling, we know the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we practice it, it is when we experience much of the life that God prepared for us. The gift of the Spirit is like the talent, for example, of the fish. The fish can swim, right? The fish can swim. If the fish insists on flying, it's called flying fish. But do you think that fish would enjoy flying instead of swimming? For example, there are birds that also try to swim. The cormorant, for example, they swim because they go and fish. Eat fish, the cormorant. It's wonderful to see those cormorant diving and go and fish. But they also can fly. They cannot live inside the water. Similarly, we enjoy our Christian life when we practice our spiritual gifts. The more we practice our spiritual gifts, the more we appreciate Christian life. But the book of Corinthians, if you desire of spiritual gift, desire for the gift of prophecy. Why? Now, going back to parents. Parents teach babies to walk. Parents teach babies to eat or take a bath before babies can do it by themselves independently. You teach them, right? This is how you brush your teeth. This is how you take a bath. This is how you use this fork and spoon or knife, how you eat. This is how you eat. This is how you cook. You teach them before they become independent. And then those experiential knowledge, the experience, those household chores, cooking or washing or cleaning, and many others, they become handy and useful when children live on their own. If they live away from you on their own. So before they can do that, expect that when my children become teenager, maybe they would go away and walk and live on their own. They want to be somewhere else. They want to live on the other cities. But you do not worry about them when you teach them how to cook, how to do household chores. It is for you, actually, parents, because it would be less worry. You do not worry that they would be hungry. But parents need intelligible words to teach children to be independent. Likewise, we should always be dependent on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us intelligible word when we share the gospel, the good news to potential believers. We just don't go and, this is the gospel. You need the right word at the right time. We need the spiritual gift of prophecy, actually, to interpret correctly when God reveals to us his divine message. Let's read again verse 6 of our passage. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Speaking in tongues must have been a controversial issue in the church of Corinth. And Apostle Paul challenged them to put into good use their logical thinking. Most of the Corinthians perhaps come from the city of Athens, and people from the city of Athens are very philosophical, and Apostle Paul may have wanted them, use that logical thinking of yours. And he asked them about the benefit, what benefit they could get if he were to speak in tongues to them. Of course, they would say, no, nothing. And Paul may have tried to get them to their senses. He wanted them to realize that nobody in the church of Corinth can speak tongues, speak in tongue more than him, actually. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18, we'll be learning more about this when we reach this passage. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. So listen to me. If you are arguing about speaking in tongues, listen to what I say. As if Apostle Paul was saying that. Apostle Paul was not trying to suppress speaking in tongues. That is not his purpose of telling about speaking in tongues. You can speak in tongues anytime, anywhere you want, but make sure that there's an interpreter if you speak in tongues in public or in church assembly, in church gathering. He spoke in tongues more than them, and he emphasized the spiritual gift of prophecy. You would rather desire for the spiritual gift of prophecy. And normally the term prophecy is understood as foretelling the future. That is the normal thought about prophecy. But the spiritual gift of prophecy, the term prophecy is foretelling the future, but the spiritual gift of prophecy pertains to the gift of communicating the revealed divine truth to interpret more clearly the message of God, the will of God. Do you know the will of God? For you, you need the gift of prophecy for you to interpret more clearly when the Lord reveals to you the message you want, He wants you to hear. The purpose of the spiritual gift of prophecy is edification, to build up, exhortation, admonition, education, training, encouragement, and comfort for the church, for the whole congregation, for everyone. We need the spiritual gift of prophecy to interpret divine truth in the will of God more clearly. And there are many who are very confused when they hear sermon because they interpret it not very clearly. And they are confused. For you to hear very clearly when God speaks, we need the gifts of prophecy. We can only interpret divine truth with the help of the Holy Spirit. The gift of prophecy, spiritual gift of prophecy, comes from the Holy Spirit. The natural person, the natural sinful person, reject Christ as Lord. They don't want to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ because they do not have the Holy Spirit. Only when the Holy Spirit is at work in our life that we appreciate the Word of God. When Jesus Christ was still on earth, even his disciples cannot understand his teaching. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was not sent to them yet at that time when the Lord Jesus was on earth. Let's reflect on what happened in Matthew 16, verse 21 to 23. Jesus began to explain to his disciples, he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day to be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. It was very plain that the Lord Jesus told them, I will suffer. Whatever the Lord Jesus says, it happens. And they cannot understand that. They cannot accept that. Pastor Peter was very outspoken. He would not hesitate to speak what he had in mind. He just wanted to say it without thinking, they say. Well, it was not very impressive that he wanted to save the Savior. He wanted to save the Savior. Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Never, Lord. Jesus declares that what Apostle Peter had in mind, Peter, you have in mind merely human concerns, not concerns of God. Satan wanted to stop the crucifixion. When he said, "Get behind me, Satan," he wanted to stop the crucifixion of Christ. Why? If Christ was not crucified, our sins were not punished. If Christ's blood was not shed on the cross, our sin was not washed away. That is what Satan wanted to happen, so that sin would continue to prevail in us, so that sin would continue to control us, so that sinners who do not believe in Christ would be tortured with Satan in hell. And that is what they say, misery loves company. When Jesus was arrested, he was interrogated. It became more apparent that the concern of Peter was merely human concern. At the time when Jesus was interrogated, there were no apostles around Peter that he needed to impress. When people are there, he would say, "No, Lord, never, Lord. This shall never happen to you." By the time, no more apostles around him, he was there observing what is happening to Jesus Christ. And when a young girl asked, "I think you were with that man." "No, no, 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 I don't know him." "No, I think you are with that man because you speak like a Galilean." "No, no, 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 I don't know him." And three times, he denied he knew Jesus. Why? We may interpret that Peter was scared. He was concerned about his own safety. He did not want to be tortured like what they were doing with Jesus Christ. He did not want that. He was so concerned of his personal safety. Anywhere, people who do not believe God are very aggressive to Christianity. I don't know if you experience that, but many in the internet would testify that there are aggressive people who bully Christians. Even at work, they do not want you to pray. They don't want you to tell about your faith or speak about Jesus Christ. And many believers are scared. They are concerned about safety. And yet, we are mandated to witness for Christ. Did Christ know that it's scary to witness? Of course he knows. This is why wait for the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, before you testify. We are tasked to testify how Christ transformed our life from that person who do not want to speak before people and stand before congregation. That is transformation of Christ. For that person who had been having a lot of bad vices and say, "I'm free from bad vices," that is transformation from Christ. That is what we testify. But we need the Holy Spirit to inspire us to testify of His grace. Remember what happened. That person who was scared to death and say, "I have peace, even if I will die today." That is transformation from Christ. What is it that the Lord has transformed your life? That person who has no purpose in life, now thinking about better things, how to share the gospel of Christ. What is it that you have been doing in the past? Were you scared to death? Do you have now peace? Of hope that you will be living in heaven. Were you doing something you know that it's not acceptable to the Lord, but you do differently now. That is the thing that you would tell other people, testify, witness, this is what Christ has done in my life. And to clearly interpret our mission purpose, the will of God, and to communicate very clearly the gospel, we prayerfully desire the spiritual gift of prophecy. I don't know, Pastor, how to tell the gospel. Of course, because the Lord wants you to depend upon Him, depend on Him, so that the Holy Spirit Himself will tell you, teach you how to speak, to say the right word at the right time, to identify the potential believer. It's the Holy Spirit who would do that to you. Why? So that your heart will be filled with rejoicing and praise, and you would praise God. Wow, Lord, I didn't do that. How did that happen? And you praise God. Thank you, Lord. That is a wonderful experience. And when divine appointment presents itself, we should be ready to share the gospel. Let's read again verse 7 and 8 of our passage. Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds such as pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? Well, musical instruments have distinct, peculiar sound. Even the set of drums, they have peculiar sounds. Different string instruments have peculiar sounds, different sound, distinct same sound. Wind instrument, string instruments, trumpets, they have distinct sounds. And trumpets are used as signals to get soldiers ready. Did they use trumpet when you were in your training? Did they use your trumpet when you were training? They still use the trumpet during reveille, right, to wake you up, right? In military academy, trumpets signals different activities when they wake up, the parade, they use trumpets, and you need to listen exactly the sound of trumpet or bugle. If they use bugle, if they use that, you need to know when it's getting ready or to wake up. You need to know that. And in different military activities, or even in flag raising or waking up, retreat from what they are doing when they want to stop you what you are doing. If they are doing sports and that the trumpet would sound, stop, and you need to go to the next activity. There's this unique trumpet sound signals. I'm not sure if it is still in actual battle. If perhaps inside the military campground, they still use trumpets for soldiers to get ready in any activity or battle. And perhaps they do that if there is attack, sudden attack in the camp, military camp, they would just blow the trumpet for the soldiers to prepare. And these times they also use the bell like siren, and I don't know about that. But soldiers are signaled to do something, to advance, to stop, or to retreat. Similarly, in communicating divine revelation, we need also signal from the Lord. We don't just go forward. I'm told to share the gospel. This is my time. This is my chance. There are a lot of people there. This is my chance. I will go there. Actually, you do not do that. You are scared. I know that experience when we went to mission. Somebody said, you go there. There are a group of people there waiting, taking a rest. You go there and share the gospel. And my heart was just, no, I can't go there alone. But I need to go because I was a missionary. And I prayed, Lord, this is your work. And I went. And that was a very nice experience, actually. 11 people that day who heard the gospel, and I hope they truly prayed to receive when I lead them in the sinner's prayer. It's a wonderful experience for me. So before we can share the gospel, ask the Lord, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me. I don't know what to say. Speak through me. The spiritual gift of prophecy help us clearly understand the will of God when it is the right timing, divine timing, when it's time, that moment to share the gospel. Don't just go and share the gospel because you are told so. Again, the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues can be beneficial to person who speak in tongues. It edifies the self, it educates the self, it trains the self, it builds up the self, not other people, but the self, except when someone interprets what has been spoken in tongue. But the gift of prophecy, spiritual gift of prophecy, divine truth is communicated to listeners more clearly. So to clearly understand divine message, it evokes positive response. If you understand more clearly what the Lord is saying, telling you, you would respond more positively. We can learn from Nehemiah and the Israelites. At that time, during the time of Nehemiah, other nations were not amused because Nehemiah and the Israelites tried to build the wall of Jerusalem. Nehemiah, that is the story of Nehemiah, building the wall of Jerusalem. And other nations do not like to that to happen because it would mean that the Israelites would be better if they have that wall of Jerusalem. And they tried to discourage the Israelites from their work. When Nehemiah led the Israelites to restore and build the wall of Jerusalem. Now, let's reflect together what it narrated in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 18 to 20. Each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked, but the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. And then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the trumpet, the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. Nehemiah expected that there will be attacks. He warned the Israelites, possibly those aggressive opposition will attack us. And Nehemiah told them, listen very clearly. Listen, when you hear that trumpet, that will be your signal. Go where the trumpet is. Nehemiah was very confident that God will fight with them. There were only few of them, but he had that confidence. Somewhere in Nehemiah it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That joy that comes from the Lord, serving the Lord, it helps us keep on keeping on. Accordingly, the restoration of the wall of Jerusalem was completed in how many days? 52 days. 52 days. Wow, 52 days. They completed the wall of Jerusalem. The Lord must have sustained the Israelites with determination and strength to finish. How are they working? They are holding their sword with one hand, and the other hand is the one working, because they cannot put their swords down. Don't put your weapon down. Just hold it. Put it in your side. Make sure that the sword is always with you, because any time the position would attack, and you do not need to go and find, where's my sword? Where's my spear? Keep on holding on your sword. That is how they work. Just work with one hand. Maybe when the right hand is tired, use the other hand. But they finish it in 52 days. The wall of Jerusalem. Coordination, determination, and strength, that must have come from the Lord. Now, what do you think? We also face opposition to accomplish our responsibilities as we wait for the return of Christ to take us into heaven. So prayerfully ask the Lord to grant you the spiritual gift. The spiritual gift is our instrument so that we may accomplish our responsibility given to us. But desire specifically for the gift of prophecy in addition to your other spiritual gifts. Why? Because when you are doing, like for example, in a little while, you will be having a meal and women's fellowship, you are the ones preparing the food for the meal. And people would say, where did you get that smile in your face? You're perspiring, cooking, enjoying the food. How do you explain that? You need the gifts of prophecy. Because that is your time to explain. Well, it is the Lord who gives me that joy. Whatever you do, like for example, you worship leaders, you come to church very early. It's so good to see there are many worship leaders today. Seeing them, seeing people singing for the Lord, that is a glorious experience for me to see more and more worship leaders. I don't know if there were many people at the back early because I was facing in front. But to see that, and people would ask, why do you go to worship service very early? Why is it that you do not want to be late? How would you explain that? You need the gifts of prophecy for you to interpret that. That is your right timing to testify that it's the Lord who wake you up, who made you prepare Saturday nights, do not want to go to sleep at night in Saturdays because you want to wake up during Sundays very early to worship the Lord together with brothers and sisters in Christ. How about that? But we need to explain to those who would inquire. How do we know when there's divine opportunity to share the gospel? How do you know when to share the gospel? The Lord will signal us. In the spiritual gift of prophecy, help us to interpret and communicate the message of God. And also, we realize His will for us. Is it the will for me to disciple this person? Is it the will of God for me to just share the gospel? Or is it the will of God for me to lead this person to church and invite this person to church? And for potential believers of Christ, for that matter, the divine signal is included. And we realize that when we have that gift of prophecy. Let's read again verse 9 of our passage. So it is with you, unless you speak intelligible word with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. I pray that every one of us share the gospel of Christ regularly. There's deep joy when we tell others about our hope in Christ. Realize that confidence in sharing the gospel of Christ should come from the Holy Spirit, not from experience. Oh, you can say that, Pastor, because you were trained. Yeah, you want to be trained. Next year there will be clinic, evangelism explosion clinic. Pray about that. And I hope that there will be at least 5 from this church who would attend the evangelism explosion clinic. And pray for God for the spiritual gift of prophecy, for you to interpret and communicate divine truth that you have heard already. We need that intelligible word to explain. How would you explain the good news? And not trying to be very bookish, this say, using word for word from your training, or just use it in your ordinary language or common language, we should always rely upon the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when we tell potential believers about our hope to live with God in heaven. The Lord provides us intelligible words to say, and Christ assures us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 19 to 20, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. I experienced that many times. Even when it was my first time to share the gospel, I was scared. I did not have enough training like the others. All the time we hear insults. What we do at work, what we do in school, what we may not be able to do, we do not keep records of wrong. That is agape love. So prayerfully ask God to help you realize 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 48. Let's read meditatively. Love is patient. Love is, love is not easily angered. Love never fails. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hope. Love always perseveres. Love never fails. Think about that. Just verse 7. Love always protects. Here is something. If you love your wife or love your husband, do you protect your husband and wife? How? Do not ever say negative things about your husband to others. Don't maritize your husband to others. If your husband is snoring, do not tell others about that you are worried. Don't tell that. That's not. Always protect. Protect the image of your husband. Or protect the image of your wife. When your husband or wife are late from work, pray that God help you to trust that your husband, your wife would go home late. Not worry about that. Hope, what is? How do you apply that? Persevere, how do you apply that? Agape love inspires us to rejoice with divine truth that Christ will return. It protects us from possible confusion. Helps us to trust that God uses anything for His great purpose. It causes us to always hope for reward God reserved for us. It enables us to persevere as we explore how agape love of God never fails. So how do we approach life as Christian? What could we prioritize? We prioritize material things. Together, let's reflect what happened when Jesus Christ fed the 5,000, it narrated in John 6, 8 to 13. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. Then, when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them, filled 12 baskets with pieces of barley loaves left over by those he had eaten. Why did the Lord Jesus ask them to gather? So that they know that with the Lord there's overflow. From 5 loaves and 2 fish, they gathered 12 basketfuls overflow. And also, he teaches us, if you go to restaurants and you have leftover,
take it home. That's biblical, all right? Don't be ashamed. Ask the, can I take this home? Why? I'm Christian. I believe in collecting leftover. That is what I learned. Teach them. Oh, really? Yeah, I will tell you the story in John chapter 6. It says, and you tell them. That's your testimony too, right? But many people are very, they feel like they are embarrassed bringing home leftovers. You can bring that home for your cat, for your dog if you don't like to eat. But I guess if you eat the rest of it, that would be very delicious. Well, Jesus Christ miraculously multiplied the loaves and the fish, and everyone had enough, instructed the leftover to be collected. It practically shows that God cares for overflow. When we depend on Christ, there's overflow. This is, I think, one of the application of Malachi 3:10, when it says, return the tithes of God and you have overflows, right? Well, anyway, when we pray for grace and love of God, Lord, let your grace and love overflow in my life. What do you do with the overflow? Pray for spiritual gift of prophecy. Why? So that you anytime could be divine opportunity for you to share the grace and love of others. So, and you will be able to identify the potential believers you would share the grace and love of God. When God signals to share his grace and love, the gifts of prophecy is useful to interpret and communicate his divine message to listeners. And the Holy Spirit provides us intelligible words to say. Additionally, the Holy Spirit inspires us to discern potential believers as recipient of God's grace, especially those he wants to attend the church. Be particular with that. Lord, help me share your love and grace to potential believers who would attend the church. Let's stand up and let's pray and ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit, help us understand our calling. He fills us with the gift of prophecy, and for us to be able to identify potential believers who would attend the church. Let us pray.